Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. God willing, we'll cover Psalm 140 and Psalm 141. And as we always do, we'll endeavor to study these scriptures line upon line. Pastor Murray is not with us this evening. He had some personal matters that he had to take care of. And also, I need to let you know that I will not be hosting a Wednesday night Bible study for the next 2 weeks. So I'll be traveling a little bit and also some family time. So my kids will be visiting. So Wednesday night Bible study will resume on January 4th. So we'll have it tonight. And then God willing, on January 4th, we'll continue. I'll open with a word of prayer and then I'll just confirm that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. And God willing, we'll have Psalms 140 and 141 this evening. Loving Father, we bow before you as we always do, as our custom, to thank you, but to also seek your participation in our studies. But we thank you, God, for this ancient text, thousands of years old, inspired by you, written by godly men. And we just thank you, Father, for all of the men and women and faithful servants who have preserved these texts through the ages, so that we have them, Father. We know that evil men would love to extinguish your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is in our hearts, and just pray, Father, that we'll deeply, deeply understand you are our fortress, you are our rock, you are shield, you're our deliverer, you're our stronghold. We thank you, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon your saints. We ask your blessing upon our study this evening. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just confirm. Sound is good. Thank you very much. Wasn't auto. Very, very good. And let us begin with Psalm 140. And then we'll follow on with Psalm 141. These seem to be two sides of one coin. One is more external focused and one is more internal focused. And I think you'll see that as we go along. So let's begin with Psalm 140. And this is, both of these are considered Psalms of David. And this one begins, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. And he begins right away, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. So clearly, this is a time of crisis. And I think through this psalm, we will learn how we ought to pray through these times of crises. This is a time of violence. Christ tells us that right before his return, it will be as in the days of Noah, and the earth will be full of violence. And we are certainly seeing that as our Western civilization turns away from the Christian ethic. The Eastern world is already fully immersed in violent philosophies. The Western world for centuries has been less violent, more civilized because of the influence of Jesus Christ. And as that influence is being removed from society, we're seeing incredible violence in our world now, and no doubt it's going to touch the saints. He cries out, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Which, imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. And this is really amazing. This is written thousands of years ago. It's as if he's commenting on our time today. He says that they are continually gathered together for war. Today they have these conferences, and we see Ukraine as an example. Look at what they are spending on this war in Ukraine, which they have vowed to fight Russia to the last Ukrainian. US $18.5 billion as of November they've poured into Ukraine. Look at us here in Canada, almost $1 billion. I guess we're over that by now. And this is taxpayer money that they're taking. And if we believe this is actually going to Ukrainians, that all of, they're receiving all of this money, Well, we're very naive. This is money laundering. And this whole FTX scandal is exposing just how corrupt these people are. But he says that they're just, and this is so fascinating, that they're the ones that are going to lecture us on the environment and climate change and the carbon footprint and how important it is for us to scale back and maybe turn down our air conditioner or turn down our heat because of climate change. And the most devastating impact on the environment, nothing is worse than war. And they will not negotiate. They're not interested in peace. They're just interested in war. Well, that's what David says. He says that these people, he says, are continually gathered together for war, and mischief is in their hearts. He says they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. So they've sharpened their tongues. This is to speak of their skill, their rhetorical skill. These are rhetoricians. These are orators. These are philosophers. These are people who are skilled in communication. And unfortunately, many of us are naive. And we believe in these people. We believe in their promises. We believe in their philosophy and their social justice. And we throw our support behind them, not realizing all of that rhetoric is to destroy us. All of that rhetoric is to lead our children to suicide, lead us to turn on each other. It's all just rhetoric of the devil, but it sounds nice. He says they've sharpened their tongue like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. It's probably honey is on their lips, but under their lips is poison. And we have to be sharp. We have to be loyal to the word of God, loyal to the Torah. As long as we're anchored in the Torah, their rhetoric has no power over us. If we're ignorant of the Torah, then we're going to fall for their rhetoric. He said, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah, God describes these wicked people. He says, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. So this is that they're just skilled, that they've developed a skill with this tongue. It's like a muscle that they've honed. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. No, indeed they're not. For they proceed from evil to evil. This is the perfect description of our leaders. Just when we think that they've excelled in their evil, they go on to even greater evil. With our podcast, Keeping Watch, we're just overwhelmed at the pace of the news cycle. And what shall we talk about each week? There's just so much to choose from as our society just collapses. They proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, says the Lord. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 9, he says, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor. They don't care about it. There's no love thy neighbor. There's no brotherly love. They will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and they weary themselves to commit iniquity. Does that not describe our world today? They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Back to Psalm 140, verse 4. He says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. They're out there. They have global plans. They don't want anybody to escape what they have in mind. David prays, and we should pray, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who has purposed to overthrow my goings. We know these violent men, brethren. They're in the earth. They're speaking. I think everybody's familiar with this man, this homosexual atheist who is whispering in the ears of kings, is the right-hand man of globalists, of leaders. They're buying into his philosophy that humans are hackable animals, that there is no God, that Jesus Christ is a myth. These are violent people. And they want to convince us that they have our best interest at heart. We know they don't. He says, preserve me from the violent man who has purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hit a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Selah. That's our situation today, brethren. Let's not be naive. The proud have set traps for us. It's a chess game, and the chessboard keeps changing. And we don't understand, we don't even know that we're in a game. We don't even understand that we're in the matrix. Many of us do understand. But many don't. And we end up supporting causes that are ungodly, that are to our own detriment. Even against brethren, we will stand for these causes, not realizing that these are to our own detriment. He says, they've purposed, it's their intention to overthrow my goings. This is the future king of Israel speaking, or the king by this time. And they're intent on overthrowing his goings. They're intent on overthrowing the goings of the first fruits. They want to remove scripture from the earth. They want to remove Christ from society. They certainly want to remove the disciples of Christ from the earth. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords they have spread. And cords, they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Christ says of our end time, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. This thing that's being set up, we can't fall asleep. Christ is saying it's going to come as a snare upon all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. Verse 6, I said unto the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. Our God is a personal God. He hears our prayers. And I'm just seeing now in the chat, our sister, Julie. I'd like to ask for prayers for my brother, Bill. He's in ICU after having a heart attack. He's on a ventilator. And he's not in the church. So we serve a personal God. He knows us. He knows our goings. He knows our loved ones. And so certainly we are praying for our sister Julie and her brother Bill. And also for Joe, her husband. So he says here, hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. So we know in this end time, the wicked are going to have a degree of success. But ultimately they will fail. They don't know that. We know that because we know the scriptures. And we should be praying accordingly. To grant not the desire. They have great desires. They want to be God on earth. That is their desire. We're praying that God puts this to an end. He says, not to further their wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. So to meditate on this. As for the head of those that surround me about, or the ruler, the chief of those that surround me, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. And that is a prayer according to Torah, that the mischief of their own lips should fall back upon them. Deuteronomy, and Moses says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 30, and the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. So all of their designs that they have against the covenant people, when God acts, he's going to take all of that and he's going to put it on their own head. So David's prayer is certainly according to Torah. He says, let burning coals fall upon them. So this is what's called an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm of curses upon the enemy. And that's what David is doing here. Let burning coals fall upon them. And this is according to Torah. If we don't know Torah, then we think, oh, this is an uncomfortable prayer. We shouldn't pray like this. This is according to Torah. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. And certainly we see that fulfilled in the end. In Revelation 20 and verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when David is praying that they be cast into the fire, that's according to God's will. That is according to God's will. Verse 11, he says, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. And that is such an interesting request, because the speaker has a philosophy. And that philosophy, when it enters men's minds, it changes how they think. It changes how they see things. It changes how they see people. We actually saw that through the whole pandemic, where maybe your loved ones turned on you if you were not vaccinated and shunned you. And neighbors, maybe you were very close to them one day, and the next day, because of these wicked speakers in the earth and this wicked philosophy, suddenly they saw you as unclean, as a spreader of the virus, and they turned on us. That's the power of philosophy. Just overnight, people can change because of wicked philosophy being put into the earth. He says, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. So again, it's going to fall back on the wicked man. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. And that is hard. This verse, verse 12, is a difficult verse when we're in the midst of trouble. But this is something that we just have to know, that there will be an affliction of the saints. There will be great persecution and great tribulation in the earth. But we just have to know that God will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. That is just embedded how God operates. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. There it is again. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. God's name matters. God's name has great meaning. And there's a realization in the end time what the name of God means. And this realization and God acting according to his name, just there's overwhelming gratitude among the saints. And we shall give thanks unto his name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. And sort of the subtext to that is, the wicked shall not dwell in the presence of the Lord. And Christ himself says in Matthew 25, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So that is Psalm 140. And Psalm 140 and 141 go together. Psalm 140 is looking externally at the trouble that is in the earth that David is facing, and knowing that God is his deliverer. And we see through Psalm 140 how we ought to pray as we face some of these very, very difficult times in the days just ahead of us, how the whole world is just setting up for a very, very difficult period. Let's now look at Psalm 141, where David now looks internally. So yes, there's problems out there amongst the wicked, but then David is not unaware of his own state, and he prays about that simultaneously. Psalm 141, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto you. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto you. So again, the same sense of trouble, of urgent trouble. He says, let my prayer be set forth before you as incense. Just a beautiful thing. So he's praying and he's saying, God, allow my prayer to come before you like incense, or accept my prayer. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And throughout the scripture, we see the holy people of God lift up their hands in prayer. And we should not be embarrassed about that. We should not feel awkward about that. It's kind of fallen out of custom. But certainly throughout the scriptures, there's a lot of support for lifting up our hands in prayer. He says, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So clearly, when David prayed, he lifted up his hands. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. This is a very deep insight that David has as to his own human nature and praying to God to help him to govern himself, beginning with the tongue. And James gives us this understanding of just how important it is to discipline the tongue and how being able to do that really speaks to our whole character. Christ himself said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In James 3 and verse 5, James says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. In 1 Peter 3:10, Peter says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. So David certainly had a deep understanding about the power of the tongue, about his own character, and how he was going to gain control of his character, and realizing he needs God's help to do this. Continue in Psalm 141 and verse 4, he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. So this is something, brethren, that today we need to be very, very careful about. That, how did he word it? Let's just see how he words this. He says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. There are men in the earth today that work iniquity, and they are trying to seduce others to join them. They're certainly going after our children. And the television, the movie street, the streaming, the music, everything is being set up to seduce and seduce and to seduce. And we just have to have this conviction that we're not going along with them. What does David say? He says, incline not my heart to any evil thing. So he realizes he has to control his tongue. Don't let any guile come out of his tongue in order to build the character of God. It really starts with the tongue to get control of the heart. And now he's asking God to protect his heart. We need to pray like this. All the wicked that surrounds us, the wickedness that surrounds us, that surrounds our children, maybe our grandchildren. This is an evil, evil world, evil society. And we need God's help. The way the human mind works, it just starts to participate in a little bit of evil that doesn't seem too bad. And then it wants more, and then it wants more. And before we know it, who knows what we're involved in? And we're not naive. You know, there are Christians among us that are struggling, that are weak, that are involved in all kinds. It's so easy to be involved in all kinds today. We need to be careful. We need to be fasting and praying and just disciplining ourselves not to participate. He goes on to say, and let me not eat of their dainties. They're comfortable. They have the best of everything. And that's what they offer us. Join us. And before you know it, you're wearing, you know, Balenciaga. You don't know what you're involved in. But it seems nice on the surface. In Psalm 119 and verse 36, he doesn't, you know, here he doesn't want to be, have his heart inclined to anything evil. In Psalm 119 verse 6, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. So this whole Marxist philosophy depends on the covetousness in men. The appeal of Marxism is that we are covetous people. And if we can resist covetousness, then Marxism has no influence over us. Daniel, in terms of let me not eat of their dainties, immediately we should think of the prophet Daniel. He says in verse 8 of Daniel 1, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. So he had an understanding that there are things that we can allow into our body that will defile us before God. And he just set his mind, okay, I'm no longer in my environment where I can control what we eat and who we associate with. Now I'm in this foreign land, and there's all these dainty foods all around me, and it looks like my brethren are jumping right in and consuming that. I'm not doing that. He purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself with that stuff. And if we're going to survive all of this, we have to purpose in our hearts. Who knows what these people are doing with their nanotechnology and wanting to inject that inside us. And just they hate God, and they're laughing at us. And they're doing everything they can to defile us so that we find ourselves alienated from our God. We have to purpose in our heart that we will not defile ourselves with the king's meat, just as David did, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It was just that important to him. And I think we just have to be so, so careful. Everything around us is designed to defile the human. Male is not male. Female is not female. Children can't be children. They want to turn us against each other racially. They just want to do everything to divide and defile us. We have to resist this. Verse 5, Psalm 141, verse 5. He says, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. So David is not so arrogant that he can't be corrected. He sees the wickedness in the earth. He's going to resist that wickedness, but he's not self-righteous. He realizes he there's wickedness inside him as well, and he's open to correction. And if we're going to be successful brethren, we too have to be open to correction. Too many of us are just not open to correction. We don't expect that we should be corrected. David was very open to correction. He says it'll be a kindness to him. In Proverbs, he says, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. So speaking of the wicked, he knows the wicked are going to fall to a calamitous end. But even so, he's open to correction. In Proverbs 27 and verse 6, the proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes we forget this. We think that the governments have our best interests. They're full of rhetoric, but what do they do? Have we got it yet for our American brethren? And I know most of you have got it, but is there anybody out there among us that thinks that the Biden administration has good intentions toward Christians or towards Americans? Is there any decision over the last 2 years that the Biden administration has made that is to build up America, that is to protect Americans, that is to prosper Americans? Or despite all of their fancy talk and rhetoric, have we seen every single thing that they are doing is to destroy America, build back better, which means destroy America as a superpower? And boy, are we seeing that. Hopefully everybody sees it by now. Hopefully none of us think, oh, if you criticize the left, you have to criticize the right. It's all the same. It's not all the same. There are degrees of wickedness. And what's coming upon us because of the collapse of America is epic. And we need to be ready. But brethren now, they'll accept the rhetoric of the government. And they'll fight for the rhetoric of these socialists. And they'll fight against their own brethren. They'll certainly resist the ministry. The ministry should be limp, never correct anybody, just do as we're told by the brethren. Some brethren have this notion that we will tell you, the minister, what you should preach. And we don't want anything rough from you. Give us smooth things. But the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. David understood that. He says it'll be a kindness to me. I'll accept it. It's a kindness. Some of us are not on that level. Paul, in training Timothy, says to him, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Listen, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. You would think that this instruction is not in the scripture. The way some brethren just say, like, you should never correct anybody. Just everything's okay all the time. When our young people are going astray, oh, we have to run after the young people. We have to mollycoddle our young people. That's not what young people are looking for. They're confused because there's no correction. There are no boundaries. And then they become suicidal. Young people want to know that there are boundaries, that there is a direction. There are people who actually know what's right from wrong and will tell them. And we have some brethren like, no, we mustn't hurt their feelings. We must run after them. Oh, they're crying for social justice. Let's try to give them social justice. This is a bad path. We have to point them to the scriptures and be willing to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And mature Christians, like David, will see it as a kindness. And will understand that this is far better than the sweet rhetoric of evil men. Job certainly experienced this firsthand when we see how Elihu was very angry with Job, and then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled. Why? Because Job justified himself rather than God. And bringing this to Job's realization, even though it was painful, and Elihu was very angry, it was a benefit to Job. This is a beautiful thing that somebody is loyal enough to tell us. This is where you are at fault. So we do have to be like David, brethren, and be willing to accept correction, be willing to accept rebuke, and see it as a kindness. He says, and with long suffering. We do it, of course, with long suffering. He says, when their judges, again, this is the wicked, when their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. And the sense here that I get is David is talking about people within the covenant community, enemies within the covenant community who really should know better. And they've gone a wrong path. They've embraced evil. They've taken path with wicked men. And when it all collapses, David says, they'll remember what I said to them. That's when they'll remember what I said to them. And here in Micah 7, and beginning in verse 2, he says, the good man is perished out of the earth. The good man is perished out of the earth. And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man, his brother, with a net. So this is within the covenant community. Something has gone horribly wrong. Wicked speakers are putting smooth rhetoric out there with poison philosophy. And brethren are falling for it and then turning against each other. They fall for this. They hunt every man, his brother, with a net. Why? That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince, the leader asks, and the judge asks for a reward. And the great man, he utters his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. They're all in this together. They're all after gain. The best of them is as a brer. And Micah, we've put this in the archive if you want to get into a more detailed explanation of what the prophet is saying here. But Christ actually quoted this, speaking of the end time. This is what we have to look forward to. The best of them is as a brer. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation comes. Now shall be their perplexity. And now they'll remember what I said to them when they turned and followed the ways of the wicked And I tried to warn them, this is not a good path. But they took it wholeheartedly. And now shall come their perplexity. And David says, and then they'll remember what I was saying to them. Trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom. Your friend, your minister, your spouse, if they are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and they fall into this iniquity that's in the earth, then everyone's turning against everybody. This is how important it is. Christ says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's how he's inspired the apostle to warn us. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. You know, we're blessed to have a congregation that everybody values the congregation. Everyone's there. I was going to say everybody's there on time. Everyone's there early and stays late and really values the time that we have together and looks for opportunities for us to spend time together. This is how our congregation should be, to build up this agape, this brotherly love, to withstand this evil that's coming into the earth, to give us a sense of sanity, to give us a sense of being anchored in the truth of God. That as everything's going crazy, we just have this oasis that we can come and just be among brethren that we can trust and love and that are filled with the Spirit. This is what we need. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together so that we're not subjected to this. We can't trust anybody because the Spirit is not being, they're not being filled with the Spirit. He says, for the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And I would just say here, brethren, that we need to know, we do have a sense. You have a sense today of the health of your congregation. You know, think of your congregation as your household. How healthy is it? And let's acknowledge if it's not healthy, let's just say it's not healthy. Better to acknowledge it's not healthy and then go to work. But what do we need to do to turn the corner here and create a healthy congregation rather than just being complacent, not really caring? Maybe we ourselves don't really attend. We attend irregularly. We show up late. We don't really participate. And then we just complain about the state of the congregation when we ourselves are part of the cause. What if all of us put our heart and soul into edification of the brethren and building up of our congregations to create a healthy environment for our brethren, but we will also benefit from it. We'll have this sense of relief every Sabbath to come into this place where God, you can just feel God's Spirit and where we know we're going to be edified and strengthened for the days ahead. Versus, just feeling awful to have to be among these people. These are our brethren. So let's just do an honest gut check. Are our congregations healthy? And if not, what are we doing to address the building up of our congregation? And don't point to the person beside you or next. What am I personally doing to strengthen my congregation? He goes on to say, therefore, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. So he just realizes no matter what, he knows he can rely on God. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall. And again, he said that a man's enemies are of his own household. Christ tells us that in the end time, brother shall betray brother. We can't be naive. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. So it's not going well for him at the moment. I'll bear the indignation of the Lord. Why? Because I've sinned against him. David says, I'll take the correction of the righteous. It'll be a kindness unto me. There's this awareness, this self-awareness not self-righteousness, but instead self-awareness, because I've sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he'll bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. This is the end game for the righteous. It might be difficult in the moment, but in the end, we know what we have to look forward to. Back to Psalm 141, verse 7, the state of affairs. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. You can almost picture the Holocaust when you read that. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. It's a time of great danger, as when one cuts and cleaves wood upon the earth. We're talking about human bodies here, but they're just men of war and slaughter. They speak the rhetoric like they love us, but this is their intent. In all of that, he says, but my eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while that I will withal escape. And that is Psalm 141. So again, Psalm 140, very, very focused externally. Psalm 141, the emphasis is really on his personal walk with God and his character, while still acknowledging the pressure of the wicked all around him. So that's Psalm 140 and 141, where we are getting to the end of book five. Psalms has a total of 150 chapters. These remaining chapters are not particularly long. So within a few weeks, God willing, into January, we should complete and conclude our study of the book of Psalms. Very, very powerful scripture. I think it's a book that can be really underestimated. And we just tend to think, or I certainly thought of the Psalms as just nice praise, worship, music, and not so much filled with deep insight into the Torah, as well as prophetic utterances. So brethren, I hope you were blessed by tonight's study. Remember, I will not be here for the next 2 weeks. God willing, we'll resume our study of the Psalms in January. God bless you, brethren. Thanks for joining. Jesus is Lord.